The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
If you happen to pick one of those Bibles up when you came in, you'll find the text today on page 1257. 1257 is where you'll find it. If you're new to reading a Bible, those larger numbers are the chapter numbers, smaller numbers are the verse numbers. We're going to read, or I'm going to read, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5 today. The sermon is going to focus primarily on verse 11, particularly the second part of the sermon will. But this is the second installment in a series of 8 sermons called One Another. And in this series, we're going to see what does it mean then to live life together, openly and honestly with each other, and to love one another, as we talked about last week. Today we'll be talking about encouraging one another. And I want us to see what it means then to be the body of Christ. And I hope that you can be here for each part of the series, but in the end, that we would be more of the church that God wants us to be as a result of encountering Him through His Word. And so just as a quick reminder, as we talk about that sermon series, next week we're taking a brief break from the sermon series. We have a missionary from India coming in. He's not Indian. He is from North Carolina. He and I went to seminary together. This is the missionary that I stay with when I go to India, and some of you have been to that as well. So he and his wife and their two youngest children are going to be here next week. Their oldest children are in college, and so they won't be able to come, but their youngest children will be here next week. And so please come out and support him next week, and you'll be blessed, I can assure you, by our brother from India. If you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, say amen. All right, let me read. You follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 from chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity we have now to encounter you through your word. We thank you that your word is given for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work. And so we pray now that as I speak, that your spirit would accompany your words being proclaimed, and that you would do a work in each of our lives, molding us, shaping us into the image of your Son, one degree of glory after another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so our central idea, the central thought for today, is that our identity in Christ shapes how we interact with one another. So who we are in Christ is going to shape how we behave with one another. And so I want to make 2 points from the text today. The first point is who we are, and the second point is then what we do. And they follow from one another. So let's jump in right away to point number one, who we are. You'll notice there at the beginning of verse 11, there's that word, therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, it's a connecting word. It's attaching that phrase or that sentence to what came before it. And so verse 11 is intimately connected, if you will, to verses 1 through 10. They're all connected. We can't take that verse out of context. And when we take a text without understanding its context, then it becomes the pretext for making a proof text. And what that means is this. Some of you are like, what does that mean? What that means is we rip a text out of its original meaning and we say, I think this is what it means, but it's not at all what it originally meant. Some of us do that with favorite Bible verses. We'll say, well, this is my favorite Bible verse, and we'll pull that one verse, 6 or 7, 10, 20 words, whatever it is, that one verse out of context, and then we fail to understand how it was originally meant to be understood. And so we don't want to do that. It's not a good thing. And so just as a general Bible reading or Bible study advice to you is to understand always a text in its context so that you can understand what the original meaning of it is. And so here in this text, that therefore is Paul is reminding us that he's writing out of the context of preparing the believers in Thessalonica. He's preparing them for the coming day of the Lord. That Jesus is going to come again one day, and he's preparing them for that. And in particular, in that preparation, he wants them to know that there are really just two types of people in the entire world. Two types of people. Now, that might surprise you if you maybe fall into the more politically correct spirit of the age. You know, the spirit of the age wants to say that humanity exists on a continuum, on a spectrum. Whether that's in regards to one's sexuality or in regards to one's politics or in regards to one's faith, we want to say we exist on a spectrum. But Paul says we don't exist on a spectrum. We exist two groups of people, two types of people. There are those who are children of light and there are those who are children of darkness. There are those who are awake and there are those who are asleep. There are those who are saved. And there are those who are lost. There are those who have been redeemed, and there are those who are unredeemed. There are those who are in Christ, and there are those who are in Adam. There are those who are children of God, and there are those who are children of the devil. There are those who love God, and there are those who love the world. There are those who will go on into eternal life, and there are those who will go on into eternal damnation. There are those who will spend eternity with God. And there are those who will spend eternity separated from God. Two types of people. And Paul here in this text is reminding his readers, he's reminding us of this stark reality that there are only two types of people. And as he's doing that so he can say to them, remember which group you belong to. He's saying, hey believers in Thessalonica, remember which group you belong to. Back in verse 5, he said, for you are all children of light, children of the day. He reminds them that they belong to the light and not to the night. Now, for those of you that might be unfamiliar with the biblical language, this metaphorical language of day and night, Paul here he's not making an argument for early to bed, early to rise makes one healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not what he's saying here. This light and dark metaphor. In the Bible, darkness and night are symbols that stand for evil. That which is separated from God. And so his point is made in verse 7 when he says, those who get drunk are drunk at night. You see, drunkenness is a sin. And those who practice it at night. It's an objective evil. And so when Paul tells his readers that they are of the day and not of the night, he's expressing to them an important spiritual truth. He's saying, hey, you belong to the kingdom of light. You belong to God. You don't belong to the devil. And so he's telling him, you don't have anything to fear of the coming of the Lord. That the Lord is coming again, but it's nothing to fear. As a matter of fact, for you who are children of the light, it's something to rejoice in. That the coming of the Lord is going to be a time that is good and blessed good news for you. You don't have to worry about that. And so Paul's word to them that they are in the light is exceedingly good news. So that might raise the question for you, how exactly did the believers in Thessalonica, how did they become children of the light? I mean, have they always been a part of the light? Are there some people who are born in the light and other people are born in the darkness? Are there some people, if you will, who are born with a spiritual silver spoon in their mouth? Well, let's see what the Scripture has to say about that. First thing we need to understand, what Scripture plainly teaches, is this. Everyone is born into spiritual darkness. Everyone. Psalm 14, you needn't turn there, just listen to this. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not even one. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, friends, the testimony of Scripture is certain. We are all in the same boat. Every one of us was born into sin. We were all born into darkness. And this darkness separated us from God. And because we were born into this darkness, we deserve to sit under the righteous wrath of God. It's true of every one of us. And friends, it's unmistakably bad news. Unmistakably bad news. But there is good news. As a matter of fact, when you take the Bible and you consider the overarching story of the Bible, when you look at the Bible is really all about good news. It's all about good news. You see, everyone doesn't stay in darkness. Some people move out of the realm of darkness or the domain of darkness and they move into the realm of light or the kingdom of light. There are some who once were lost, but now are found. There are some who once were enemies of God, but now have been reconciled with God, have been brought to peace with God. And so, how does that happen? How do I go from being an enemy of God, and how do I go from being in darkness to being in light? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that happens through a sovereign act of God's grace. The sovereign act of God's grace. Turn back, if you will. I want you to see this. Turn back to Colossians. Just one, the book immediately before 1 Thessalonians. So just one, maybe might be three or four pages in your Bible. To Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's look at verses 13 and 14 from Colossians chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. All right. Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14. It's the same author, by the way, same guy who wrote 1 Thessalonians is writing these words. He says, He, speaking of God the Father, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, this is a sovereign act of God's grace that He gave us His only Son, who was perfect in every way, without sin, and His Son gave His life so that our sin might be forgiven through His sacrifice. Through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we've been redeemed. Jesus paid the penalty that you and I owe. He paid that penalty. And through that price, our sins have been forgiven. But I want you to notice the language of that verse in Colossians chapter 1. Notice this. It says, God the Father delivered us. God the Father transferred us. Friends, those are active verbs. They signify action on the part of the subject. Namely, this is what God was doing in our lives. That God in His grace did a marvelous work in our lives, and He chose us for salvation and then delivered us out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And so we have to praise God for His marvelous work that God does this in our life. But I want you to notice this. We might be tempted to look at that and say, well, we're just in passive recipients, that we just let this happen to us, but we're not passive in this process. You see, as God opened our hearts to believe, then we trusted in God through faith, and we turned from serving idols to serving the living and true God. Listen again to the Scriptures. Turn back now toward 1 Thessalonians, but don't go all the way to chapter 5. Go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, so just again, a couple pages back the other direction. Look at verse 3. It says, in part, I'm skipping a few words, but the sense here is, Paul says, remembering your work of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That right there in the middle, he's talking about your work of faith. That we had a work of faith in Christ. And then skip down to verse 9. He says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So there in verse 3, we had a work of faith in Jesus. And then in verse 9, we turned to God from serving those idols. We turned. It's a language of repentance in the Bible. And so as God did His work in our lives, as He opened up our hearts, then we believed. And we trusted in Christ through faith. We believed in Him and we were transferred then out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Now for some of you here today, I pray it would even be most of you. And it would give me great joy if I could even say if this were true for all of you. But at least for some of you, this what I've just described is a personal reality for you. It's a reality that's actually happened in your life. If I were to have a conversation with you after church and I said to you, tell me about the point when God saved you. Tell me about the time when God transferred you out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You would be able to share a personal story of how that happened to you. For some of you, it might be a very distinct, like at this moment, a brilliant moment that happened in an undeniable way. And for others of you, it's more of a process. But there was nevertheless this transferring out of darkness and into light. And we praise God for that. Praise God for that. But for others of you today, these glorious truths that I'm talking about here, for some of you, I may as well be speaking Swahili today. You say, I don't understand that. It's not a personal reality for you. For some of you today, you are still now in the domain of darkness. For some of you, you are still under the wrath of God. And my prayer for you is that God would open your heart today and that you would call on Jesus today and be saved. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for you. That today would be the day when you move out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And you might wonder, how does that happen? I mean, how does a person go from darkness into light? And actually, it's quite simple. It's quite simple. The same author who wrote these letters that we've been looking at, he said this in another letter. He said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart one believes and is justified, and with a mouth one confesses and is saved. That if you confess Christ as Lord of your life, and if you believe in the objective reality of who He is, that He's the Son of God, come into this world, slain and raised for us. If you do these things, Paul says you will be saved. You will be transferred from darkness into light. He didn't say you might be saved. He didn't say that God was going to put you on a probationary period at the end of which you might get saved. Or He didn't say that you're going to be put on a waiting list and then God might save you. He said you will be saved. And He says just a couple of verses later that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, friends. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, would you do that today? Beg you, implore you to do that today. Maybe you have a question about it. Maybe it's still not clear to you. And you say, I don't understand what you're talking about. You come see me after the service. Or maybe a friend brought you today. You talked to them. Hey, what is that preacher guy? What is he talking about? I need to know more about that. And you come talk to somebody. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. There are two types of people. Those in darkness and those in light. And so Paul reminds the Thessalonians that they are children of light. And because they're children of light, there are certain responsibilities that they have as children of light. So if today, if you're a child of the light, if you're a Christian today, you're a follower of Jesus, there are responsibilities you have. And that takes us to point number two. Point number two is what we do. What do we do? So there, in verse 11, Paul tells the believers in Thessalonica, that they're to do two things. There's two things he says. He says, first, they're to encourage one another. And second, they're to build one another up. And so in the time that we have left, let's look at what those two things are. To encourage one another and to build one another up. To encourage one another, friends, is simply to give emotional strength to somebody. That's what it means to encourage. So you impart emotional strength. But encouragement, it's more than just a attaboy. You know, good job, attaboy. It's more than that. Let's not forget the therefore that's at the beginning of verse 11. Paul is saying, therefore, since all these things are true, since you're a child of the light and not a child of the darkness, therefore you're to encourage one another. Since you know who you are in Christ, encourage others who also are in Christ. Encouraging each other. Christians encouraging other Christians to walk for Christ. Once upon a time in the American culture, depending on where you lived, it was relatively easy to be a Christian. At least it was easy to be a Christian in a cultural Christianity kind of way. A generation or two ago, if you were a businessman and you were moving to a new area, particularly in the Deep South, one of the very first things you would do is you would join a local church. You would do that whether you were a Christian or not. You would want to join that church because that's what respectable people did, is at least you put on that you were a Christian. But thankfully, Those days of cultural Christianity are for the most part behind us. And I do say thankfully, that's fine, because cultural Christianity was an absolute and is an absolute scourge on the church. It's an awful, awful thing. And so now we live in a culture which in many ways is openly hostile to the Christian faith. In many, many ways, it's actually difficult to live as a Christian today. According to recent polls, 1 in 4 Americans now classify themselves as nuns. Now, that's nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S, okay? So, nun as in none of the above, not as in somebody who lives in a convent, okay? 1 in 4 Americans, 25% of Americans say, I don't belong to any religion at all. They deny any type of, I don't belong to any religion at all. Now, to give you an idea of how much that's changed, so in my lifetime, and for many of you in your lifetime, in 1973, only 5% of Americans classified themselves as nuns. Only 5%. So it's 5 times as many now. In 1993, which would include far more of you, in 1993, the percentage was still only 8%. 8% of Americans classified themselves as nuns in 93. But in the last 20 years, the numbers have absolutely skyrocketed. And the numbers, by the way, are even more shocking on the younger generation. If you're a millennial, if your age is 18 to 29 right now, a whopping 40%, nearly half of all millennials consider themselves nuns. Don't belong to any religion at all. Whether that's Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, none. Now, I could go on and on with statistics like these, but the point is simple. It's becoming increasingly difficult to live as a Christian in our society. But let me say this as well, and this is almost paradoxically from what I just said. I believe that it's actually going to get easier to live an authentic, gospel-centered life in the years to come. I mean, a life that genuinely embodies the message of Christ. You see, I think what the world is rejecting is they're rejecting a cultural Christianity that existed for generations in our American culture. And rightfully so that they're rejecting it. Rightfully so. So that brings me back to my point about encouragement. That our job is to encourage one another. You see, we need to encourage one another that our future is secure, that we don't have to fear the day of the Lord, that's something to look forward to. But we need to encourage one another to live bold, authentic, gospel-centered lives before the world. We need to encourage one another to walk with Jesus, to walk in a manner that's pleasing to Him. Let me give you a poor example from my own life. When I was a young man, this is before I was married, and I share this to my shame, okay? I'm not commending what I'm about to say. I'm not commending this at all. I would have a visceral, gut-level hate reaction when I was confronted by homosexuality. Made rude comments like, you know, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And let me tell you something, friends. I was wrong, wrong, wrong to say those kinds of things. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I believe the Bible is quite clear on the teachings of that homosexuality is a sin. I believe homosexuality is a sin. But let me say this, to be equally clear. The person who struggles with homosexuality is nevertheless a man or a woman who's been created in the image of God. They have undeniable worth before God. And we don't show that person the love of Christ when we belittle their struggle. nor do we show them the love of Christ when we single out their struggle and are seemingly satisfied and content with our own struggles. Like the man who belittles the homosexual on the homosexual and then gets on his smartphone and looks at pornography. Shame on you. Or the woman who belittles the homosexual and then goes and sleeps with her boyfriend. Shame on you. Shame on us. Friends, this is not authentic, gospel-centered Christian living. You and I aren't more righteous than a homosexual just because we participate in heterosexual sin as opposed to homosexual sin. We are not more righteous. And so what we need in the church, what we need in the church is to encourage one another and to live lives that model the character of Christ. We need to recognize that we struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. That doesn't make us any better or any worse than anyone else. It just makes us a part of the human race. Fallen creatures. Again, remember, these are words written to Christians to encourage one another. He encourages us to keep awake and to be sober. Encourages us to live as Christ has commanded us to live. And friends, this is what Paul is saying here in verse 11. It's a command given to us that we're to encourage one another. He's commanding us to interact with one another in this way. Encourage one another, he says. And it's a present tense commandment. In the original language, it's present tense, which means it's an ongoing activity that we encourage one another over and over and over and over again. We encourage one another. Maybe you have a brother or sister in Christ that you meet with on a regular basis. I hope you do. Use that time to encourage one another to live for Christ. Use that time to encourage one another to walk humbly with the Lord. Ask each other hard questions. Ask each other honest questions. Be willing to tell embarrassing stories about yourself. Be willing to be vulnerable with one another so that we can encourage each other. So that as we strive for godliness, we don't make excuses for our sin. We're honest about it, but we strive for godliness. And we find ourselves messing up. Then we have a brother or sister who comes alongside and encourage us. Get back on the path of righteousness. Go hard after Jesus. Not because you're afraid of losing your salvation, but because you want to demonstrate your salvation to the world watching. You want to say, this is what Christ does for me. This first command is to encourage one another. But then Paul says right after that, and build one another up. It's also a form of command. It's also a present tense command, which means we're to continue building one another up over and over and over again. To build somebody up is to bring them nearer to completion. That's what he's talking about there. You bring a person nearer to completion. Now you remember something I say to you on a fairly regular basis. That God's goal for our Christian life is to mold us and to shape us into the image of Jesus. And that a year from now, if you look back on your life a year from now, you ought to say, I'm more like Jesus a year from now than I am right now. And then another year from that, you ought to be yet more like Jesus. That this constant molding and shaping one degree of glory after another to become like Jesus. Growing in Christ's likeness. And that we're building one another up to work toward that end. That word to build up, which by the way is the same word only in the noun form of what Morgan read earlier from Ephesians 4:29. It's used of someone who builds a house. A builder, for example. Now, think about that analogy for just a moment. What's the job of a builder? the job of a builder, you hire a builder to build your house because you want to see, you want to see progress happening. You want to get a phone call and say, hey, I put in the windows today, or hey, I put on the roof today. You don't want a builder who says, you know, yesterday your house had a roof, but now it's torn all the way down to the foundation, right? You want to be making progress so that you can move into your house. You want to see ground prepared, foundation laid, walls go up, roof on, et cetera, et cetera. Progress so that you have a home to move into. Now that same analogy holds true here of the Christian life. It's the exact same analogy. That when I speak to a brother or sister in Christ, when you speak to a brother or sister in Christ, we speak in such a way as to complete them in Christ, to move them toward Christ-likeness. That's what Paul is saying here. Build one another up. We're not trying to move backwards in the process. We're moving forward in the process. As Morgan read earlier again, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. No corrupting talk, Paul says. Don't let that come out of your mouth. Don't tear people down. Build them up. Build them up that they might have grace. Now think about your own manner of speaking, of how you speak to brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you the type of person that says, you know, I'm going to speak the truth, and I'm just going to speak the truth, and well, if it hurts them, well, I'm just sorry. I just who I am. I'm going to speak the truth. But there might be a time for just cold, hard, honest facts. But let me tell you something. If you're not doing it in love, and if you're not doing it with the goal of, I want to build them up and make them complete in Christ, then you need to re-examine how you talk to people. Just straight up, you need to re-examine how you talk to people. Because our goal is to build up, to encourage, to build up. And then notice, Paul, how he ends. You know, he's been encouraged. He says, I want you to encourage. I want you to build up. And then Paul, always pastoral, always caring how he shepherds for his people, he ends his charge with these words, just as you are doing. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Just like I know you're doing already. In other words, he says, just keep on doing what you're doing. I know you're walking for Jesus. Just keep on doing it. It's as if he says, hey, I want you to encourage one another. And let me show you what that means. Let me encourage you. Let me build you up now, just as you are doing. And so the question naturally to me is, well, what about me? What about you? Is this the type of behavior that marks my life? Is it the type of behavior that marks your life? Do you recognize who you are in Christ? And because of who you are in Christ, then now you desire to encourage others in their walk with Christ and to build others up in their walk with Christ. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And then after we sing a song, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And I want you to think this morning of the Lord's table as a sign of encouragement to us. That as we come to the table, what we're doing is we're proclaiming Christ's death. And each of us who partake of the supper, we're proclaiming the same thing. And so as you take of the supper in just a few minutes, we're remembering that all of these people around us, those who are partaking of the supper, that they're all proclaiming the same thing. That we believe in the same Lord, and we believe in the same good news. It's an encouragement, friends. Let me have a word of prayer while our praise team comes up. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the encouragement that you give us through brothers and sisters in Christ. For the building up that we have through our relationships with one another. So Lord, I pray that you would help us today to be the men and women that you would want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wrote these words about the Lord's Supper. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' And then he said this, 'For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So just as we proclaimed his death, burial, and resurrection through that song we just sang, I don't want you to think that anything different is happening now as we come to the table. That as we come to the table, we proclaim to the world the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so if you're a believer today, if you're a child of the light, then we welcome you to come to the table to proclaim with us what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf. If you're not a believer today, we're so glad that you're with us, so you have an opportunity to hear what Christ has done for you. But as the rest of us take the supper, we just want to encourage you, just let it pass before you, because this is really something that God has given to the children of the light, to those His children to participate in. But it's not our desire to exclude you. Our desire is that you would crave Christ as we crave Christ. And that as you see the supper being taken, that you would say, "I want that. I want what Jesus did. I want that for myself." So if our deacons could come forward now as we prepare to take the supper, that you have allowed us to proclaim that Jesus is Lord and that forever He will be glorified. And now as we take of the supper, we pray, Lord Jesus, that even in our taking of the supper, Lord, we recognize this as an act of worship, as an act of proclamation, and that we tell all of those around us and the world watching as well, that Jesus is our Lord and that we humbly follow Him. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you that your blood satisfied the righteous wrath of God against sin, and that through your blood we are forgiven. And through your blood, we are made children of the light. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.